Let's get our Bibles out and open to John chapter 21. Got a few scriptures to go through. The windows of heaven just opened up when I was preparing the talk. The title of this talk is Do It. As I alluded to, like, we all have emotions, we all have feelings. It's how the Lord's created us. And a great example, I was going to talk about Caleb as well, but because there were so many scriptures, I decided to focus on Peter, the Apostle Peter. Some scriptures that, and we'll work through them. Of course, I'll start in John 21, just as a bit of an introduction of how emotional he was. That he was driven by his feelings, he was driven by his emotions. But then we refer to the title of the talk that I've chosen is Do It. And I'm hoping, like, as we work through this, these scriptures, we'll realise the importance of doing things. And that's what the camp was about, was following God's will ahead of our own. And despite what we feel or despite what our emotions might be. But we'll start here in John 21, a very powerful passage in many layers. Start in verse 15. So John chapter 21 and verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. So here Jesus is tapping into something deep inside Simon Peter. Like, he's just saying in front of them all, when they had all dined, like in front of all the other disciples or apostles, there might have been other disciples as well, he asks Simon, Do you love me? And this is something in ground deep in Peter, and we'll see a few scriptures later, like, do you love me, Simon? And Simon Peter responds and says, yeah, of course I do. You know that. You know I've followed you all this time. You know I love you, which is an emotion. It's a feeling. And then Jesus responds and said, well, as a result of that, can you feed my lambs? He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord. Thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? Well, wouldn't you, like Peter, this bloke who looks up to Jesus and truly loves him, or feels that that bond and that closeness and that love for Jesus. And then the third time in front of an audience, he's asking him, look, do you really love me, Peter? And so he's grieved here, which hurts him. And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. You know, show that you love me by doing this, by feeding my lambs, feeding my sheep, and the second time feeding my sheep. Verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. You know, you love me, follow me. Follow me, even though I have now told you that you will be crucified. That's what it means, you know. That's how it's, Jesus has signified the death that Peter will experience in the flesh, which is pretty horrible. So to prove his love. But here we can also glean from it that in our own lives, when we were young, we just did whatever we wanted. You know, I remember the biggest stress I had was rocking up to school hoping my friends were there so that I could play with them. But as you get older, there are other things that that we worry about. So as a child, you do whatever you wish. But then as you get older, this is what Jesus is saying, look, someone else will guide you and take you places that you're a bit hot, obviously. Well, the heaters are off. Oh, right, okay. Now, where was I? That's right. Yes, that's right. So in the Lord, as we walk along, we'll be guided by something else. We'll be guided not by our childish ways. We won't be guided by our own whims, but we'll be guided by something else. That indeed our hands we stretch forth, we'll be doing things different. You know, and that difference, I'm hoping you understand, is we're following God's ways. You know, and in a way, of course, when we're baptized by full immersion, we were crucified. We crucified the flesh so that then we follow God's ways afterwards. So as in the same instance, like, yes, Jesus was talking to Simon Peter, but he's also talking to us. Do you love me? Do you love me? Then will you follow this pathway that is different to your own? Will you do that as opposed to doing this? And let the Lord guide what you do. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. We'll go through some of these examples. So Matthew 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, or son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was the Jesus Christ. So here's Peter, full of passion, standing up ahead of all the others, that Jesus asked all of them this question, "Who do you think I am?" And Peter straight away jumped up and said, "Look, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God." You know, and here's that passion and that desire to follow him and that desire to please him. And from that, Jesus makes this distinction that it's not your flesh and blood that's revealed that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. That was the revelation that Simon Peter got before he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And that rock that Jesus is referring to is that understanding that Jesus is the Son of the living God. So here, this passion that Peter had was channeled so well that indeed you can imagine the scene that others would have, and there's a scripture we'll bring out later, others are drawn into it and understand, and when it's been articulated that Jesus is the Son of the living God. And it all started with Peter's passion in this instance. Up to chapter 17 and verse 1. Matthew 17 and verse 1. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah, talking with them. Then answered Peter," again, Peter's up there being a part of it, invested, and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man, save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. So here, it's kind of odd what Peter's saying in, oh, well, let's build three tents, shall we, so that Moses, Elijah and yourself can stay in them. Well, what point is that? You know, but Peter wants to be a part of it and he wants to help. But here it's kind of a little bit misguided. Like Moses is a spirit, Elijah's a spirit, Jesus is wandering on the face of the earth preaching the kingdom of God, and here's Peter wanting to build tents for them to live in. It doesn't make sense, but he's driven by this desire to be a part of the action, which is important, but it's kind of a little bit misguided here. Over to John chapter 21. John 21. And verse 1. And this here is John 21 and verse 1. Yeah. So this is after Jesus was risen from the dead, but before the day of Pentecost. So John 21 and verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of the fishes. And we'll just stop there. There's more to the story. But here, it's like Peter, when Jesus was on the earth, and Peter was with him day in, day out, he had this reminder over and over again that he loved this Jesus Christ fellow, and he had this attachment to him, this feeling of attachment to be with him and to even be with him to death. And here Jesus has died and risen again, but he's not there all the time, and Peter's just gone back to his old ways, gone back to what he knows, gone back to fishing, and he's drawn the others as well. It's like Peter's this natural leader, or the others look to him as this natural leader, possibly because he's charismatic and his passion and so forth, and he said some great things. So he draws these other people along with him, and they list most of them to go a fishing, to go look at, go back to their day-to-day grind, go back to what they always did, as if Jesus didn't even walk on the earth. Okay? So it's interesting how he kind of forgot. He kind of forgot the influence of Jesus Christ. But then Jesus comes on the scene and indeed tells them to do it differently. You know, the title of this talk is Do It. And they were doing it another way, laboring all night. Jesus rocks up. And it says, no, throw it on the other side, and there's success. Right? This is what I want you to do. And there's a remarkable success, and it's a very symbolic success. And then they recognize it's Jesus and go and follow him. Back to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16 and verse 21. So Matthew 16 and verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. So he's very clear. Like, he started showing his disciples, describing it all, describing the process, describing the things that must happen with them. And we know that he would have spoken in plain language, because that's what God's word's all about, is plain language. Verse 22, then Peter took him, it's almost like took him aside, and began to rebuke him, tell him off, saying, don't be silly, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. You know, don't do this. What are you doing? This shall not be unto thee. But Jesus turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And so in this instance, in this bit of dialogue, Peter's natural self was referred to as Satan by Jesus Christ. His natural self was getting in the way of the will of God. It was God's will. Throughout the Old Testament, it was prophesied how Jesus Christ must suffer, how Jesus Christ must die. It was a glorious thing. It was a process that was required so that mankind could be liberated from sin. And here's Peter trying to stop that. You know, his feelings toward Jesus Christ were in the way. And so much so that Jesus said, nope, get away from me, Satan. You do not savour the things that be of God. In fact, you're an offence to me when you're like this. Now, I find it offensive, but indeed, let God's will be done. Chapter 26 of Matthew and verse 31. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And then Peter stood up and answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And I would have believed him. Like, he would have believed that. At this point, the way he felt toward Jesus, no way. I have a desire to be with you. I have this desire. It's deep in me. No way will I ever be, could I ever be offended because of you. Others may, but I will not. Verse 34, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. So even though Jesus said that, Peter was determined, no, you're wrong, Jesus, you're wrong. And then not only that, again, this aspect of the others looking to him as a kind of a leader, that it says, likewise also said all the disciples gathered around Peter and said, yes, we will be there for you. That's what they said. But it all started with Peter's passion and charisma. Over to verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath. You know, he swore, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse, like this anger, like forcing the issue. No, stop it, stop it. I don't know the man. And to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Okay? He wept bitterly. And wouldn't he? You know, we're reading about the passion of Peter, his love for Jesus, and now he just let himself down. I did it. I said that I would follow Jesus to death, and I didn't. I denied him. You can imagine, and it's so well put, not many words, but he wept bitterly. Such regret. I failed this man that I truly love. So it's you can imagine poor Peter there, this passionate man that just couldn't believe what he just said. Three times. It wasn't just once. He kept on doing it over and over. And he wept bitterly. Back to verse 36, same chapter. Matthew 26 and verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And indeed, this desire in Peter to follow Jesus, even to death, even the death that was foretold by Jesus, this desire in him, that spirit is willing, wanting to be there, wanting to help Jesus, not wanting to deny him. But here it is, Jesus hits the nail on the head. Look, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Okay, now you've got to understand, these poor people, they've been awake all night. Of course they're tired. But Jesus really wants his friends close, and they let him down because their flesh is weak. Indeed, their spirit was willing. And so when Peter denied Jesus three times, here's this bit of clarity that Jesus is providing. Bit of clarity. Yes, Peter had that desire, that spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. And that's important. Right, that I'm hoping to clarify a bit further on, is that the spirit's willing, the desire is there, and you can't deny that, it's truly there, but the flesh lets us down, just like it let Peter down. Now, the thing with Peter, he wept bitterly. We don't need to, okay, and we'll go through some scriptures of that. The spirit is truly willing. The desire is there. The passion's there. But the flesh, it will let us down. Acts chapter 2. So day of Pentecost. So these aspects of Peter as he's walking with Jesus, being influenced with Jesus, and then that little snippet of when Jesus died and rose again and wasn't around all the time, and how Peter went back to his old ways. And here in Acts chapter 2, it's the day of Pentecost. We know it well, okay? 50 days after Jesus died, the Holy Spirit is poured out onto a people, so that God now dwells within a people. The people aren't left on their own. You know, it's not all about the strength of the flesh anymore. So we'll start in verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The amazing outpouring, and there were many witnesses around questioning what was going on. And then down in verse 14, it says, but Peter, here we go, Peter standing up. It doesn't say Nathanael standing up. It says Peter again, standing up. And this time, he's full of the Holy Ghost. He's inspired by the Holy Ghost. He has Jesus in him now. Jesus is no longer distant and you can't see him. He's in him, and that Spirit in him is driving him and pushing him to do things according to its will and not the flesh's will. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice, so confident, full of confidence, and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. Listen to what I'm going to say. It's like this boldness is there, you know, and the Spirit used his natural character or attributes, I suppose, for that boldness to indeed say, look, listen to me now. You know, you're confused. You think we might be drunk. But according to the scriptures, this is what it's all about. This is what it's all about, and I will explain it. And he explained, as we know, we read through that, and the people around were pricked, okay? They thought, wow, this is amazing. I want to be a part of it. In verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They're thinking, wow, this is incredible. A prophecy of amazing times that we're a part of and we want to be a part of it. Yes, I was a part of mocking Jesus on the cross, you know, and I was a part of that movement. But no, I want to follow God and be a part of this miraculous thing. Peter said and they said to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I'm still amazed at that clarity, that this download of clarity that Peter got from being filled with the Holy Spirit and drawing upon his experiences, drawing upon the Old Testament scriptures, he could just say here in one verse, this is what you must do. It's not reams of commandments, but it's this one verse here. Repent, be baptized by full immersion, as we know, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And you'll speak in tongues when you receive the Holy Spirit, just as all the others did in that upper room. So amazing confidence that Peter had by the power of the Holy Spirit. His spirit was willing, his flesh was weak, but wrapped up with the power of the Holy Spirit, he had this clarity of direction to do what the Lord asked him to do. Then go to Galatians chapter 2. We're referencing something that happened really in the book of Acts. Galatians chapter 2. This is Paul writing to the church at Galatia. Oh, sorry, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I, being Paul, withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. Now that may be a reference to when Peter was called to a witness to Cornelius, you know, and he ate with the Gentiles. He witnessed to them, saw an amazing thing happen there with the Holy Ghost being poured out on the Gentiles. And after that, when he came back to Jerusalem, he stood up in front of everyone and explained how powerful it was. And they all rejoiced. So Peter was a part of this amazing movement, this crossing over, I suppose, to seeing the Gentiles being saved. So he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, followed him. You know, they looked up to him as the other apostles did. They dissembled likewise with him and refused to mingle with the Gentiles, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? So Peter made this mistake again, okay? And you can read in the book of Peter, Peter realized that Paul was right in this instance and said, look, hearken unto Paul, because he knew what he was talking about back then. But the thing is, what I want to say here, Peter's filled with the Holy Spirit now. And he still made a bit of a boo-boo, didn't he? He's still inclined to the flesh. The flesh was weak. He's still inclined to, I suppose, what he knew of his old life. That was deep. You know, generations of people lived under the old law, and Peter was part of that. He grew up as a baby, as a teenager and an adult and so forth, under the law. And this entrenched belief that the Jews could not mingle with the Gentiles, even though he had that amazing experience, that amazing revelation, that amazing vision from the Lord, to let the Lord know, to let him know that all people are equal. And here he slipped and went to the flesh. The flesh was weak. And Peter realized that later. Oopsie, I made a boo-boo. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. And Peter continued after this to be an amazing example before all the spirit-filled church. Over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 17. So James chapter 2 and verse 17. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Just like love. You know, Peter kept proclaiming his love for Jesus, but then he would do things contrary to that. So even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, and it's being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. Remember, the title of this talk is Do It. Show your faith by what you do. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works? You know, it was what he did that defined his justification, when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar. And that's an incredible act of faith. You know, before this, Abraham had a faith, you know, an amazing faith even. He left his home, his family, and started wandering and ended up in this foreign land. And then God's asking to offer his son. You know, didn't he show enough faith up to that point? Look at what I've done, Lord. But he still was justified because he still had this incredible faith in God by doing it, by going through with offering up his son. And it says elsewhere that that he had this amazing faith that even God could raise him from the dead if possible. So a great example of faith and doing it to show it. Verse 22, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. As a result of what he did, he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works? You know, Rahab was a harlot, far from God, far from following God's ways. But she was justified by what she did, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Okay? So when you're doing it, when you are following God's will ahead of our own, You know, and so bearing in mind all those examples of Peter, when he was on song, when he was doing things that that Jesus slash God wanted, he was on song. But when he was following his own ways, his own feelings that weren't in line with that, you know, he was accused of many things, wasn't he? And faith is the same thing. This is how we prove it. And I've said a few times, just ask and keep on asking. That's how we can prove our faith. Despite what's going on, if we keep praying to God, that's what we do. If we keep coming to meetings as we are, if we keep following his ways, we're determined to set aside time for prayer each day, for reading the word each day. This is what we're doing. We're proving our faith. We're visiting people when they're needed. You know, we're continuing to preach the gospel and opportunities we have. We're doing things to prove our faith, knowing that indeed we represent someone mighty here on earth. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. Colossians 3, 23. Two verses here. Colossians 3, verse 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Thinking we do these things for the Lord, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. We serve him. Okay, that's our desire to serve the Lord Christ. Yeah, we fumble about every now and again. Our flesh lets us down. But we wake up, shake ourselves out, and continue to serve. Continue to serve him because we know we receive this incredible reward. Psalm 103. Psalm 103 and verse 11. Psalm 103, verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments, to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. And that last verse I read there, verse 20, you know, it says, ye his angels that do his commandments. You know, it's interesting that the word angel is in the word evangelist. An angel is a messenger. And we're all messengers that do his commandments and hearkening unto the voice of his word, not ignoring what his word says, you know, even though it might make us feel uncomfortable. But then in this, the reason I read this passage, God understands us. God understands our frame. He understands that. He can see our desire and he can see our restrictions as well. And his mercy is from everlasting to everlasting, as a father pities his children. Okay? That there is powerful. You know, that that relationship between a parent and a child, God has put that here in us so that indeed we can kind of get an idea of how he feels toward us as his children. You know, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him or desire to follow his ways. you know, have this desire and this understanding that he has to give us another go. If we have a desire to do it, which is what we should have so that we can prove our faith, he understands these things and he's happy to help us, as we know, and guide us in ways. If we grab hold of his word and hearken unto the voice of his word. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. So Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. You know, our profession is what our occupation, you know, which is something we do. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. It's a wonderful verse there about Jesus Christ. He understands. He can actually, fair dinkum, say, I understand. I understand what you're going through. I understand the turmoil you may feel, the feelings you have that indeed contradict what you want to do. Jesus understands. But then, because of that, it says in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. Let us therefore do it. Let us therefore get on our knees, pray in tongues, pray in the Spirit, come before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy, which we read in Psalm 103, and find grace to help in time of need. Lord, I need this. I have a desire to do your will, but there are things that get in the way. Help me, Lord. He hasn't left us alone to work it all out ourselves, but he's there to help, knowing that we want to do it, to show our faith. Romans chapter 7, such an important passage when we're talking about these things. Romans chapter 7 and verse 15. So Romans chapter 7 and verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Okay? So the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's what Jesus said. The spirit is willing to do it, but the flesh is weak. It's no more I that do it, but it's actually the sin in me that does it. The flesh, this rotten flesh that deteriorates while I'm here on earth. That's what's doing it. That's what's stopping me from doing what I want to do for the Lord to prove my faith. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will or desire is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. I can't seem to work it out. Lord, I need your help. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that, when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man! And that's how Peter would have felt. O wretched man! A wretched man, I've let the Lord down. That's how he would have felt. We don't need to feel that way. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that word, at the start of verse 1 in chapter 8, there is therefore, as a result of what we read before in chapter 7, you know, this turmoil that's going on and categorizing it. These things that I don't want to do, but I do, that's the sin in me. You know, the Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Therefore, there is no condemnation. And that's the beautiful thing about our walk with Jesus Christ. We can't change the past. It's set in concrete. No matter how hard you try, you can't change it. But the Lord wants us to say, oh, no more condemnation. Yes, it impacts our life today. There's no doubt about it. But you can't change it. He wants us to look forward. Look forward to working out how to serve him. How to serve him and do it as to what he wants us to do. Being refined with time. Not being ashamed to pray in the Spirit. Not being ashamed to approach the throne of grace for that improvement. So that indeed we can serve him better. And do more. That's what growth is. Growth equals change. Doing things better. Bearing fruit. You know, contributing. That's doing things better. But not for us to be held back thinking, oh, you wretched man that I am. And look, you can't help it. Blimey, I've actually nearly broken my foot from kicking a column. Because I was felt so wretched. Okay, so we understand this feeling of wretchedness. But the Lord's saying, right, package that up and look forward because there is no condemnation. We are in a place of liberty. Look forward as a place of liberty and find a way to do it and to improve our relationship with the Lord. Penultimate scripture, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. So Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down. You know, don't be sad about you letting God down all the time. Lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. You know, hands you do things, knees you walk with, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Healed, fixed, repaired. You know, those hands that hang down and those feeble knees, the Lord can heal that. You know, fix it up, help us and guide us. Okay, last scripture. Ali's not here. As you know, but this is possibly my favourite scripture, this one. And even if you forget everything in the rest of the talk, remember this. What did I tell you what it was? Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16. Grab hold of this. It's a simple verse and it works. I know from my own experience over 20 years walking with the Lord, I know from my own experience if I apply this in my life, it works. Sometimes it takes a while, but Proverbs 16 and verse 3. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. So if you think you can't do it, do something the Lord's asking you to do. What the Lord's saying is, don't worry about it, just do it. And then later on your thoughts will come. We have a more modern translation of this verse, fake it till you make it. Okay? Fake it till you make it. Just do it. Okay? The Lord asks you to do things. And we know the scriptures have been around a long time. There are many commandments in the Bible. And the Lord's saying, do it. And then your thoughts will come later. Your thoughts and your joy and your peace will come later. And it works. Dinkum works. I've certainly experienced this many times. You just have to persevere and commit your works. And your thoughts will come later. Okay? Thank you very much.